We're going to begin tonight. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 148. We're going to begin tonight reading verses Psalm 148 and Psalm 150 together before we turn to Psalm 117. And these three psalms seem to go really well together, and the emphasis that is there. Psalm 148, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. In Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There is a resounding theme throughout all of Scripture. The theme is that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And as we come to Psalm 117 today, it is actually a very appropriate passage for us to look at today. This morning, as a congregation, we celebrated the Lord's Supper together, a Passover meal. And Psalm 117 is part of a collection of what is called the Egyptian Hallel Songs, the Egyptian Praise Songs. And these are Psalms 113 through 118. And Psalm 113 and 114 would have been sung at Passover meal prior to the actual meal. And then Psalms 115 through 118 would be sung at the conclusion of the meal. And so in Mark chapter 14, verse 26 says, as they left, they sang a hymn together and then they left. This would have been one of the hymns that they would have sung together. And this theme of praising God would have rung out from the disciples and Jesus as they left the upper room that night. Psalm 117 is the shortest of all chapters in the Bible. It is the shortest of all psalms. It is something like 12 words in the original Hebrew. It is an extremely short passage, but that does not mean it is not packed with insight, packed with information. And what it is packed with is a command, a call, a demand, a decree for all people everywhere to praise the Lord. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify Him, all peoples. For His faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. Which means, praise the Lord. So tonight we're going to look at this short psalm and the command to praise the Lord. And in this short two verses, There are two whys. God does not simply command his people to praise him. He doesn't just call us to praise him. He gives reasons. So we're going to look at this verse, at the whys. What is God calling us to do as we praise him? And all people are called to praise him. Let's pray, and then we'll see what this psalm has to say to us tonight. God, we thank you for your word. And it is inspired. It is inerrant, infallible. It is the very words of Christ to us. It is given to us, brought about by your Spirit speaking to authors. And the exact words that you would intend them to write, they wrote so that we would have everything that we need for life and godliness. So as we read your word tonight, and as I preach your word tonight, God, I pray that the same Spirit that was present in the authors as they wrote this would be present here tonight. The Spirit that brings conviction, the Spirit that teaches, the Spirit that rebukes and encourages and draws men to the Father. And we thank you for your Son, the one who willingly sacrificed himself for us, the root, descendant of Abraham, son of David, Lion of Judah, the servant Messiah, who came not to lord himself over us, but to die and humble himself to death on a cross. God, I pray that we would search our hearts, that your Spirit would search our hearts to find out if there be any wicked thing in us, to find if we are praising anything above you, because you alone are worthy to be praised. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 117 gives us two reasons. And the first, that we should praise the Lord. And the first reason is the reason your parents told you to do everything, right? You ever ask your parents a question, they tell you to do something, and as a child, your immediate response is why, and they would simply say, because I said so. And the first why we should worship God, according to Psalm 117, is because he demands it. Look at the first verse. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. This doesn't appear to be a suggestion. Doesn't appear to be a mild request. This is a command. This is the highest of all things. He's saying, praise him. A definitive command for all peoples and all nations to praise God above everything else, to worship him above everything else. And this is riddled throughout Scripture. In Exodus, as the commandments are given, they begin, Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. I will not give my praise to another, is how it's worded in Isaiah. God is a jealous God, and he is jealous for his glory and jealous for the worship of all peoples. And so he commands all people to praise him. So the first reason that we praise him, there's a chord there, is because it's commanded. And the reason it's commanded that we praise him is because we're all natural praisers. It is a natural part of our lives to praise things. C.S. Lewis noted this. He said, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Praise rings out. I feel like C.S. Lewis looked at Facebook when he wrote this list. And one of the things that I notice in Facebook and Twitter is that it proves that we are all natural evangelists. We are all natural praisers. You cannot shut people up about what they love most. It is impossible. You and I and all of mankind, we exist to praise. Praise is not complete. Love for something isn't complete until you invite others to praise with you and to worship with you. And C.S. Lewis notes this. He says, "I had not noticed that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it." Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? So the psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak about what they care about. And so God in Psalm 117 says, as opposed to giving your praise to another, as opposed to worshiping a team or a person or an event, worshiping a created being, a created thing, an object, material possessions, a job, a way of life. And if you pay attention to the internet and what people post things on Facebook or Twitter, the resounding idols of their hearts comes out, and there's a myriad of things, if you just take a few seconds to see different things that are being praised. Just kind of thinking through the things that we've seen the last couple days that I've seen, people praising natural eating and natural medical medicines. They want us to be clean of all weird things. And so Taco Bell had a posting this week of what is in their meat. Now, personally, I don't have a problem with it. Tastes good, I'm going to eat it. I'm not one of those people who's evangelizing and praising natural eating habits. But I had some friends who just posted over and over and over again these ingredients in Taco Bell food. And what they post about regularly, what they praise, are natural eating habits and eating only what is normal. And then we have other people whose every single post is of their children. And children are amazing things, but what they're including with them is, he's the greatest thing in the world. She's the greatest thing in the world. What would my life be without this person? And we're giving praise. And we understand what we're doing in this. And it's not wrong necessarily for us to honor those that God's given us and the gifts he has. But our problem lies in giving the praise that is due God to someone or something else. So God cautions us, and he's concerned with our hearts and the idols of our hearts and the things that we worship beyond him. And he's saying, I am the only truly, eternally worthwhile, valuable thing that is the only thing that is truly worthy of praise. Some people hear that and they take issue with it. Some people take issue with the fact that God demands praise from people. They take issue with the fact, they think that that makes God this egomaniac, an egomaniacal person who lacks something in his character. He may be prideful or arrogant. This is what Michael Prowse said in the London Financial Times in March 31st, 2002. He says this. He says, worship is an aspect of religion that I always found difficult to understand. Suppose we postulate, he's an atheist, by the way, an omnipotent being who, for reasons inscrutable to us, decided to create something other than himself. Why should he expect us to worship him? We didn't ask to be created. Our lives are often trouble. We know that human tyrants, puffed up with pride, crave adulation and homage. But a morally perfect God would surely have no character defects. So why are all those people on their knees every Sunday? And so from the atheist perspective, the only reason anyone would demand that a people praise them is that they have a character defect. That they are like the human tyrant who is puffed up with pride, who demands praise and homage of the people. But the question for us is, what if it is not for God's benefit that he demand that he be praised, but ours? the only lens that we have to look through is the human lens. And so often when we demand praise, it is because of a character defect. It is giving someone the encouragement that comes with us honoring them. And it is good for us to do that. It is good for us to encourage others and to honor others, to help build them up and to encourage them in life. But God needs no encouragement. God does not need anything from us. And so when he is demanding that we praise him, he's not demanding it for anyone's benefit other than ours. He gets nothing out of it. And the question for us is, what are we benefiting and praising him? What do we get out of it? John Piper says, the reason God seeks our praise is not because he won't be complete until he gets it. He is seeking our praise because we won't be happy until we give it. Our happiness and joy in him, and the ultimate source of joy, the ultimate eternal source of happiness, is not completed until we praise him. And he alone is worthy to be praised. If there is nothing greater that can be praised, it's not wrong for that thing which there is nothing greater to demand praise. Because he alone is worthy of it. And he alone is the greatest thing and the only thing that's really worthy of the praise of all people. Which gets us to the next point. It's not enough. Actually, it would be enough if God would simply just demand praise. He can demand it all he wants. He is God and he's the only one worthy of it. But he doesn't leave us in Psalm 117 with just this command of all people everywhere to praise him. He gives us a reason. And his reason is found in verse 2. For, because, reason being, his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. So there is a rhyme and a reason to God's call to magnify him. There's a rhyme and reason. He is not arbitrary. It is not whimsical. It is for our benefit. It is for his glory, and because he alone is worthy. And the reason he is worthy, according to Psalm 117, is that his faithful love to us is great. The term faithful love is used throughout the Old Testament. It is this covenant loyalty, a covenant binding of one group, one partnership, one member of a partnership to another. A loyal, loving, sacrificial, whole self-giving kind of love. It is used 129 times in the Psalms and 249 different times throughout the Old Testament. This is a resounding theme in the Old Testament that God has a covenant, faithful love for his people. The question is, who is the us? For his faithful love to us is great. There's an attempt for you and I to just universalize that. His faithful love to all people. Remember, the context of this hymn is the nation of Israel, their Egyptian hallels, the nation of Israel praising God that he would bring them out of Egypt. So it is the nation of Israel's psalm here. So they are saying, God, thank you. You are worthy to be praised by all nations. All nations are to praise you because of your faithful love to us, the nation of Israel. So why are you and I, as Gentiles, called to worship and praise God because of his faithful love to Israel? Why is it good for us, beneficial for us? Why is it great for us that God had faithful covenant love for Israel? A summary would go something like this. When God chose Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, he said in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. all of the earth, all of the families of the earth to be blessed through Abraham and his descendants, and particularly the descendants of the covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel. And so how are all the nations blessed through him? How is this promise in Genesis chapter 12, how is this fulfilled in a way that all of us can be called to worship and praise him because of his faithful love? In Galatians 3, verse 16, Paul says, "The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is the Christ." This Jesus Christ offers himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, not just the sin of Israel. He says that anyone who believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life, not just any Israelite who believes. He holds out his hands to Israel and all of the nations and says, "Come to me, any who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He does not merely hold out his hands to the people of Israel and say, "Come to me, you Israelites who labor and are heavy laden." And then he tells his disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Not "go to the nation of Israel and make disciples of the nation of Israel." There is a promise that is given in Genesis, and the promise is given to God's covenant people of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. And the promise is continued throughout and made beneficial and benefits us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward Israel," it means, finally, praise God, all peoples, because through Israel, a Savior has come, who will come into the world. He will take away all your sins. He will fulfill all God's demands on your behalf. He will die for you and rise again, sit down at the right hand of God, and he will come one day to judge the living and the dead. But God was faithful to Israel. And because of his faithfulness to Israel, we have a Savior today. And because we have a Savior today, all nations can come to the table. All nations can fulfill Psalm 117. But he doesn't end with just his faithful love. Throughout Psalms, there's this combination of God's faithful love as well as his faithfulness. His faithful love to us is great, and the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. In Psalm 25, verse 10, these same two things, same two thoughts are put together. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. In Psalm 85, verse 10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. God's love, his faithful covenant love, and his faithfulness to his word, his faithfulness to keep his promise, his faithfulness, they cannot be separated. There is not just his faithful love to Israel and faithful love to his people and his faithfulness in general, his faithfulness to his own word and his faithfulness to keep his promises. They go hand in hand. And it's interesting that many times as Psalms are describing this God, it's these two phrases that are used over and over and over again. His steadfast love and faithfulness are great. His steadfast love and faithfulness are great. His steadfast love and faithfulness over and over and over and over again. And he's saying to us and crying out to us, he loves you, and the promises that he's making for you will be fulfilled. There is never going to be a moment that he's going to forsake the things that he said he is going to accomplish. So when he says that he will keep you and guard you until the day of Christ, he will keep you and guard you until the day of Christ. When he says that all things work together for the good of those who love him, you can believe that all things work together for the good of those who love him. When he says that he has the power to keep us in him, we can believe that he has the power to keep us. When he says that in the midst of trial and tribulation, that we can consider it pure joy because there is an end, that God is working in the midst of trials and tribulations and sufferings and the pains of this life, we can be sure that the things that come into our lives are not happenstance, they're not merely circumstantial, but that God is working out his plan. We can be confident that our God is faithful. And because he is faithful, and he has faithful love towards us, towards the nation of Israel, and now, through Christ, everyone who comes to repentance in Christ, he's worthy to be praised. And he's worthy to be praised by all nations. The problem is, all peoples do not praise him. All nations do not praise him. The Joshua Project is an online website that you can go to. It's joshuaproject.net. And there it discusses all the different people groups, nations, entities that are on the earth at this moment. At this moment, there are 9,376 different people groups in the world. A people group is an ethno-linguistic group. They have their own culture, many times their own language, their own ways of doing things. That is, what is the word here in Psalm 117? Glorify him, all people, all peoples. It is the same verbiage used in Matthew with the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Panta ta ethna is the wording there. All people groups, tribes, ethno-linguistic groups. It's not just nations. It's not America, Egypt, different nations in that way. It is different cultural people groups. So the Joshua Project goes around and it tries to figure out all of the different cultural, ethno-linguistic people groups in the world. And they come to the number 9,376. As of right now, 4,067 different people groups. 42% of the different people groups are unreached. Unreached meaning less than 5% of that people group are believers, which means the vast majority will be born, live their life, and die without ever hearing the gospel. That is an unreached people group. So that 42%, that 4,067 unreached people groups, that is 2,945,000,000 people. 2,945,000,000 people who cannot fulfill Psalm 117. They do not glorify the Lord. They do not praise the Lord. This, Psalm 117, is the reason that missions and evangelism exists. Missions exist because the glory of God has not reached all people. All people do not glorify him as God. All people do not praise him. The end of church, the end of a community of believers, is not missions. We do not exist as a church just to do missions. We exist as a church because all people do not praise him. The goal of missions is to get all people to praise God. And all people do not praise God. And all people cannot praise God if we fail to do what we've been called to do. This calling in Psalm 117, it is first and foremost for you and for me and all of the world to praise the Lord because he is the only one who's worthy of praise. But the implication for those who are his people is then to go out and to make his glory known. Because unless you and I share the glory of the Lord, then there are millions upon millions upon millions of people who cannot fulfill this passage. They cannot praise the Lord because they do not know him. They cannot praise the Lord because they've never heard of him. And so they praise whatever god they come up with. They praise idols. They praise demons. They praise their own work ethics. They praise so many other things, but the name of the Lord has not been mentioned. 2,945,000,000 people who are perishing and headed toward hell. And our God deserves their praise. Our God deserves the praise of the millions of Malaysians who today are worshiping Hindu gods and Allah and Buddha and idols carved by human hands. He is worthy of the praise of millions upon millions of people in the Middle East who are confused as to who the real God is. He is worthy of the praise of millions upon millions of people who live in jungles in Africa and South America, who have their own language, their own dialect, and have created their own weird religions and foolish idea of where we came from and who God is. And God is worthy of the praise of those peoples. He is worthy of the praise of your neighbor, the neighbor that you rarely talk to, the neighbor that you may know their name, but very little, if any, and you rarely, if ever, speak to them about Christ and the things of the church. He is worthy of the praise of everyone that we come in contact with. God is worthy. And the reason that we do missions, the reason that God calls us to share his name, the reason that we go out to Indianapolis and to Haiti and to wherever God may have us go next as a church, and wherever God may have you go, is because God alone is worthy of the praise of all people. And if it is natural and normal for us to find things to praise, all of these people are finding other things that are not worthy to praise. They're finding other things to live for, and so are you and I. If we do not every single day make a concerted effort to praise the Lord, our sinful selves will find something else to praise. We will praise vacations. We will praise jobs. We will praise spouses and children. We will praise material possessions, political ideologies. We will praise numerous other things. But God alone is worthy to be praised. There is a beautiful, beautiful promise to us, though, that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. There is a promise that this passage will be fulfilled by all nations. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, and all peoples, and all languages. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, I saw a great multitude that no one could number from all tribes, all peoples, all nations, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. There is a wonderful promise. One day, all nations will worship. There will be someone from every tribe, and every language, and every people. The challenge is, who will tell them? Who will tell them that our God is worthy? Let's pray. And we thank you that you are worthy. And we praise you for that. And you demand the praise of all people, not because there's something lacking in you, because in us praising you, we complete what we have been created for. We exist to glorify you, to enjoy you forever, to praise you above all things, to live for you above all other things. And help us to not live for the present. Do not live for pride, for the lust of the flesh, for the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. God, that we would live for you and praise you alone. And God, we pray. Pray for the 4,067 people groups who do not know you, 2,945,000,000 people on the earth today. And that number continues to increase every single day. Those people who've never heard of you, who are giving their praise to another. And on top of that, 2,945,000,000 is numerous others, billions of others who have heard of you and yet still give their praise to something else. I gotta pray that we would be a people who love to praise you and live to praise you and live to make Psalm 117 known, that you alone are to be praised by all nations and glorified by all people because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Let us praise you, because you are God, and you alone are worthy to be praised. Amen. So we're going to stand, and we are going to, in song, praise the Lord together. There may be some here who have never given their hearts and their praise fully to God. You've never set a moment in your life and devoted yourself to praising God above all other things. To confess your sins, confess that you've so often praised other things and lived for other things beyond God and besides Him. And if that's you tonight, we'd love to invite you to come and to confess your sins, to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ. For many of us, we've made that decision at one point in our lives, but on a day-to-day basis, we so often live for the praise of other things, and we give our praise to other gods. And my prayer for all of us is that every day we would think through and live out Psalm 117. We would remember that God alone is worthy of our praise. Let's join together in song today.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.